So Mark chapter 6, and we're going to begin at verse 12. So they, that's the 12, went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. And still others claimed, he's a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportunity came. On his birthday, Herod gave a great banquet for high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a plate. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught.
Great. Thank you very much, Claire, for reading that. Please keep that open in front of you. We're going to look at it together and think about what God is saying to us through it. The title there, Standing Up for Jesus. Do you find it hard? Do you find it difficult to stand up for Jesus, to speak about him, to talk about him openly with people who are not yet believers? There are lots of things we find it easy to talk about, things we're excited about, enthusiastic about. We've just got back from a holiday and people say, how was it? And we bore them silly and we want to show them all our photos. We want to describe everything we went to see and don't notice that they've started to doze off. A movie that you've just seen, a favorite pet, some music that you love to listen to. I have a friend that I sometimes go and stay with, and his son is a big fan of Marvel superheroes. And you get the two of us talking, and neither of us really wants to stop talking about Marvel superheroes, and everyone else is getting very bored. But there's always more to say, I find. You know, there are some things that are just easy to talk about, but somehow when it comes to our faith in Jesus, I mean, Jesus, for Christians, he is what we live for. He is the best thing that ever could have happened to us, and he is the greatest one in the universe. And yet, we do find ourselves going a bit quiet, don't we? And get a bit uncomfortable talking, especially if you're talking to someone who doesn't share that faith. And we sense perhaps there might be some resistance, some opposition, something about it they won't want to hear, something that might make us a little bit less popular with them if we go into too much detail about it. Well, Mark's gospel is really written to share the good news of Jesus and to make that good news known. The title of it at the very beginning was The Good News About Jesus. And then there was a sort of sentence that summed it up. Jesus put it in his own words. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I wonder if this helps us to understand why we find it more difficult sometimes to speak about the good news. Because Jesus is saying, well, it is good news. It is amazing good news. And there are two ways that we need to respond. We need to repent and we need to believe or put our faith in Jesus. And Mark has so far been saying a lot about putting our faith in Jesus, particularly these last few chapters we've been looking at, if you've been here. Mark 5, verse 34, daughter, your faith has healed you. Mark 5, verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. Mark 6, verse 6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. So we've had a lot about reasons for believing in Jesus and seen examples of people who do have faith in Jesus. But there is the other side to it, and that is repent. And that's what Mark is talking about now in the very first sentence that Claire read for us. Jesus sends his 12 apostles, disciples. They went out and preached that people should repent. That's the other side. Repent and believe the good news. There is a challenge in the Christian faith. There is something that is demanded of us to change direction, to turn away from what is wrong, and to turn to Jesus to receive forgiveness and to go in a new direction. That gives the Christian message a challenge, a bite, and makes it harder to hear, harder to believe, and harder to speak about. And Mark illustrates that really with the story that we're focusing on today. So, three things to take from it. First of all, the good news of Jesus has power over death. Jesus has power over death, and his good news message has that effect. And that's the first part of the reading from verse 12 to verse 16. It is a powerful message and it brings new life and resurrection. Chapter 6, verse 12. Jesus is traveling around the villages telling people, and he gets his 12 apostles to join him in that task. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. So Jesus has given them the same power that he has been showing. He's giving these villages lots of reasons to be persuaded, to be convinced. They can see the power of Jesus at work through these 12 people that Jesus appointed to speak on his behalf. And the news of this dramatic mission reaches King Herod. Verse 14, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. King Herod, it's not the same King Herod that we've heard about in the Christmas stories last month. He died very soon after the events in the Christmas stories. This is his son, Herod Antipas, who appears in the Easter story. So a bit later when Jesus is on trial, Jesus is brought to Herod Antipas. And Herod says, show me a miracle. Show off your power. I want to see what you can do. Well, here we're reading about one of the first times Herod hears these stories of the great miracles of Jesus. Jesus is so famous now. Herod Antipas has this region of Israel that he's responsible for around Galilee. And Jesus and his disciples are doing these incredible things, and news of it is reaching Herod as well. But people are confused about who Jesus is. They know there's something supernatural and powerful about him, but they're confused. So what are they saying about him? What does King Herod hear? Verse 14 carries on. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. I first read that and I thought, well, that is weird, isn't it? Why would they think that? I mean, it's quite strange to come up with the idea, who is Jesus? Well, he's a preacher who's been dead a long time, and somehow he's come back to life. And at first you might think, well, that is a really weird thing to come up with. Where did they get that idea from? But then when you stop and think about it, a lot of strange supernatural things have been happening, haven't they? We've been reading about them in chapter 5. Jesus doing incredible things. You've got a man who is so controlled by evil demons that he's living in tombs, and people are trying to chain him up and they can't. And then he meets Jesus and he's completely changed. He's calm and he's normal. And a whole herd of pigs end up drowning. And then you have Jesus meeting somebody who, a woman who has been ill for 12 years and spent everything she had and nothing will make her better. And just with one touch from Jesus, she is well again. And then you have Jesus meeting a girl who's just died. He got there too late to heal her. She's only 12 years old. And he goes into her room with a few others. And the next thing you know, she's alive again and chatting and eating breakfast. And no wonder people are thinking, well, this really is supernatural. Is it really that daft for them to think that someone has come back from the dead? People are coming back from the dead when Jesus is around. They don't understand it. They don't get it right. But Jesus has given people lots of reasons to be persuaded by him, to be convinced that he has power over the dead. And even Herod begins to think that is true. But Herod has a guilty conscience. Look at which of the options he's persuaded by. Chapter 6, verse 16. But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." We last heard about John the Baptist in chapter 1, telling everybody to come to Jesus, telling everyone to turn from their sins and repent and confess and telling them, look, Jesus will wash you clean on the inside for all that you've done wrong. But then he's put in prison as Jesus begins to preach, and it turns out Herod had him killed. Beheaded him. And now Herod has a guilty conscience. He's like Lady Macbeth in the Shakespeare play, sleepwalking at night and desperately trying to wash blood off her hands, thinking that there's blood when there isn't, because so plagued by guilt. Well, Herod is still thinking about John the Baptist, the preacher who started to get through to him, and feeling that something has happened. Well, we're seeing, aren't we, already, that the good news of Jesus does have huge power. Huge power over death. Huge power to bring resurrection and life. And people are seeing that. They're not getting it. They're not fully understanding it yet. But they're seeing lots of evidence to believe and trust in him. If that is true, if that is so, if Jesus has power over death, then two things follow from that. And the first is that it's worth changing your life. That call to repent that comes from Jesus in verse 12 is worthwhile. Verses 17 to 20, Jesus has power over death, so it's worth changing your life. Mark gives us a flashback. He's telling us about Herod's reaction to Jesus and the preachers. Now he takes us back and shows us what happened and where John the Baptist disappeared to and what Herod is feeling guilty about from the past, and that happens in verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. In those days, Herod was a famous person. You can read about him not just in the Bible, but in other history books from that time. Herod had been happily married, we guess, for about 30 years. That's a nice long time to be married. But then he went on holiday. He thought, I'll go and visit my brother. I'll go and stay with him in Rome. And I don't know whether it was the warm Italian air or the beautiful beaches, but there he is spending a lot of time with his brother Philip and his brother's Philip's wife. And he's paying a lot more attention to her than to him. And a relationship develops between them. Perhaps Herodias thinks she'll be better off married to someone with power and someone important like Herod, rather than just to his brother, Philip. And in the end, Herod brings Herodias, his brother's wife, back to Jerusalem, and they marry each other. So two marriages are broken. His brother's marriage and his own marriage, both broken, so that he and Herodias can get together. And that hits the headlines. That's a kind of royal scandal. I mean, still today, royal scandals hit the headlines, and everyone's reading about them and talking about them when something happens in the royal family that seems controversial. Well, that's what happened at the time. And as they get back to Herod's home in Israel, it's just at the time when John the Baptist is preaching. He tells everyone that they need to repent, that they need to be right with God, that they need to be baptized, that they need to come to Jesus. That's his big thing. He tells everybody that. And he says exactly the same thing to the powerful king, to King Herod, that he does to everybody else. I don't suppose anybody else was saying this to Herod, but John the Baptist was willing to say it, and that's how he got arrested. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. John says to Herod, it's not lawful. In other words, it's not in line with the law of the Bible. Bad enough to marry a close relative, your brother's wife. Certainly bad to do that when she's still married to someone else and you're still married to someone else. And so it's not biblical and it's not right. And John is prepared to tell Herod that. And Herodias thinks, well, if anybody hears this, if anybody believes this, then her position is undermined. She loses her status and power as the wife of this important dignitary. And so she wants John killed. She wants to get rid of him. She would do it straight away, but Herod won't allow it. You see, Herod, it's strange, isn't it, the wording there in verse 20. Herod fears John. John is the one down in the dungeons, in the prison cell at the bottom of the castle. Herod is the one up in the palace, but Herod is the one who is scared of John. Not the other way around, because he's hearing what John has to say and he can't help but think there's some truth in it. And he's worried, his conscience is troubling him, and he's wondering, where do I stand with God? And he's finding it puzzling, but he likes to go and listen to John. You kind of imagine the scene, can't you? I don't know what he says to Herodias. I'm just off to fight a few wars, got to do a bit of politics, talk to the important people. But he's not doing any of that. He's actually sneaking out and going down the dungeon steps to do a kind of one-to-one Bible study and Q&A with John the preacher to try and get to the bottom of these things. And he's greatly puzzled. It's not that it's difficult to understand any of this. He knows what he needs to do. He needs to break up his adulterous marriage. And he needs to apologize to his brother and to his wife. And perhaps even to the local people. He knows what he needs to do, but he's wrestling with it. And he's uncomfortable with it. And he's unwilling to go the whole way and actually do it. Well, I wonder how that illustrates for us the challenge of hearing about Jesus and believing in Jesus. Jesus demands everything from us. He is good news. He's a wonderful person to trust in for forgiveness and for eternal life. But he calls on us also to turn and to change. He demands that we change our lives. And very often people struggle with that. One of the things I love doing at St. Matthew's is leading our Life Explored group. It's a real privilege to hear people's questions about Christianity, to meet with them as they explore it and think about whether it's true. And sometimes you meet people who really love it, find it really fascinating. They're convinced by it. Lots of good reasons to believe in Jesus. They understand it. One of the questions we ask near the end of the course is we ask people, is there one thing that is stopping you from becoming a Christian? And just occasionally you meet someone who says, well, I'm persuaded, I believe it. It seems very attractive. I understand it. But no, I don't want to become a Christian. And if they're honest, they will sometimes say, I just don't want to change my life. I just don't want to change my life, because turning to Jesus involves giving up something, turning away from something that I love and that he is saying is not right for me. And often it is hardest when it's a bit like Herod here, when it's to do with relationships. Romantic relationships, they pull on our heartstrings. It's so hard to put Jesus in charge in that area of our lives. Perhaps a Christian in a relationship with someone who is not a Christian and not leading them towards Jesus and not wanting to break off that relationship, but knowing that it would be very difficult to follow Jesus if they don't. Or a Christian in a relationship with someone that they're sleeping with, they're not married yet, they know that Jesus teaches that the right place for sex is within marriage, they know that that's what they would need to aim for as Christians, that would need to be their decision. But they can't give up that relationship, they can't stop sleeping with that person because that involves giving up the relationship. Now, in these areas, we're all tempted, I would think. And many of us fall and struggle and fall into sin in these areas. And the wonderful thing as Christians is we receive forgiveness and mercy and help. He's quick to forgive us and restore us. But the danger for us is that we may not want to be forgiven. We may not want to change. And we may decide not to repent. And that's what Herod is wrestling with as he sits with John in the prison cell. So we shouldn't be surprised then, sometimes if we talk about Jesus, that even some of the people who are most interested and most receptive eventually refuse to come to him, because it can be a hard choice. Jesus has power over death, so it is worth changing your life. And then secondly, it's worth even more than that, and we learn this from John the Baptist rather than from Herod, it's worth losing your life. It is so good to know that you have eternal life, to know that you have resurrection from the dead, that it is worth following him, no matter what it costs us. And John the Baptist demonstrates that. So let's pick up the story in verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." Well, this is the ancient equivalent of a stag party. A lot of rich and powerful men get together and have a party. Apparently, Jewish believers wouldn't go to these sorts of parties. The men are probably half drunk. And in comes a pretty girl, and they're turned on by her. Herod showing her off in front of her mates. Herodias is so keen, you see, to find a way to get rid of John the Baptist and keep her position secure, that she uses her daughter as part of that. This is a girl we know from elsewhere was called Salome. She's not Herod's daughter, but she's Philip and Herodias' daughter. And in she's sent by her mother to dance in front of these men at a drunken party. I dread to think what kind of clothes her mum told her to wear or what kind of dance it was that she did. But whatever it is, it pleased Herod so much that he shows off in front of his friends and he makes this kind of ridiculous, over-the-top promise. You know, have any, all she's done is dance. Have anything you like, even up to half my kingdom. Anything you like. Of course, it's crazy. He got into trouble because he fancied the mother. And now he's getting into worse trouble having the same attitude to the daughter. Repentance has not come for Herod. He's been interested. He's listened. He's talked. He's thought about it, but it's not led to repentance. And here's his last chance. Here's his last moment to repent of what he's done. He knows what he ought to say. He ought to say, "Salome, put some clothes on. Get dressed. Go back to your mother." he ought to say to his friends, of course I'm not going to have John the Baptist killed. That would be ridiculous. He's a good man. He's a righteous man. But that's not what happens. Verse 24, she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request. She doesn't want to give Herod time to change his mind. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish. The king was greatly distressed. This is his moment, his last chance. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he doesn't want to be embarrassed in front of his friends. He did not want to refuse her. So immediately he sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And you may be left asking, was John the Baptist a bit of an idiot for doing this? Was he a fool? Should he have just said, well, I'll challenge the ordinary people, but maybe I will just stay quiet when it comes to the powerful king who can have me beheaded? Should he have said, well, maybe God doesn't really care what people do in the bedroom and it's private and between them and God? No, not at all. Not at all, because he preached this gospel that he was killed for. And then a short time later, the man that he was preaching to was left asking, has John the Baptist come back? Is he alive again? Because I still hear his words. I still hear his preaching through Jesus Christ, through the apostles. And then those apostles go on to preach to the world. One of them has Mark's account written down of his words. And that message travels all around the world for thousands of years. And Herod's words when he says later, John the Baptist, has he been raised from the dead? And of course the answer to that is yes, he has. Every Christian will be raised from the dead. You have to ask yourself, why did Mark put this story into Mark's gospel? It is quite unusual in Mark's gospel. Almost every story, I think this and one other, but every other story has the spotlight on Jesus. It's Jesus doing things. It's Jesus you're hearing about. Jesus is in every sentence almost. But this is a whole kind of column of your Bible with Jesus only mentioned at the very beginning. And so you have to ask, why is it here? And it has to be partly because of the similarity of what happens to John and what later happens to Jesus himself. Jesus does not hold back from preaching the gospel to us, calling us to repent and believe the good news, even when it gets him put to death. That he's innocent, the people who do it are cruel and they do it on a whim, and you know, Pilate, a bit like Herod, trying to wash his hands of it, but influenced by his wife and by the public and what they think of him. It's all very similar. And we have to ask ourselves, why did Mark put this? Why did he kind of interrupt another story to tell us this? He's actually telling us about how the apostles have gone out to two by two to preach the message for Jesus. That's what they're happening in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. You could just carry straight on with verse 30. When they come back from the mission, the apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. But he's put this in the middle of their mission to help us understand that this is what preaching the gospel looks like. It's what happened to John the Baptist. It's what happened to Jesus. It's what happened to many of those first Christians. They told people to repent and they didn't hold back. And they were killed for it. Here is how Jesus explains a little bit later in Mark. He says that anyone who wants to follow Jesus must take up their cross. They have to go the same path as Jesus. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. John the Baptist in heaven is not regretting his boldness. He's not wishing he hadn't been so courageous and kept quiet about Jesus and about repentance. The only regret there could be would be from Herod himself. Let's not be expected to be thanked for telling people about Jesus. And let's not be surprised that it sometimes feels a little difficult to get over that line and start that conversation, to be honest about what it really looks like. The challenges as well as the encouragements, the repentance as well as the faith. But it is worth doing. It is worth doing. Jesus has power over death. And it is worth changing our lives for him and even losing our life for him.